Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Why not us? Why not now? You know, ever since my family and I have been blessed to come to Cincinnati, we have seen sports allegiances differently than most people around here. For instance, in baseball, we like the Redbirds. In football, we are fans of a certain black and gold team that will for now remain nameless. In college football, we, or at least I, follow Nebraska, not the Scarlet and Gray, and all that simply to underline the obvious. We look at certain teams differently. We follow certain teams differently. But there is one thing that I have come to deeply appreciate about this area and the teams of this area of the world, their ever hopeful optimism. Well, that and their strong connection to this area. Why not us? Why not now? And this is what I hear in the Bengals as their first-round quarterback brings the team fresh excitement. This is what I hear as the Reds get closer and closer to making the playoffs once again. This is what I hear as UC has some phenomenal football seasons in the last few years. And as FC Cincinnati gets stronger and OSU gets over an early loss and as Xavier gears up for another season, why not us? Why not now? See, it would be really easy to say, who are we that we should expect a Super Bowl? Who are we to hope in a team that's been around since 1885 and yet has no college football national championship? And why should we hope? Because we remember the successes of 1990. And how can we ever get back there again? Who are we and why should we have any hope? And right about now, you might be thinking, what does all this sports talk have to do with a sermon on stewardship? An opening sermon that comes in a series that we're starting today called Making Change. And what does this have to do with the words of King David in 1 Chronicles 29:14? But who am I and what is my people that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you and out of your own have we given you. Well, I think this section from 1 Chronicles 29 is relevant because as we start this series, I want to tap, with the help of Ray Pritchard, thank you to a great preacher, into the culture of this area and in the power of those phrases, why not us and why not now? See, this section of 1 Chronicles 29 is a moment of commitment. David, check that, King David, is now an old man and about to die, and God has given him a vision. It is to build a magnificent temple for the worship of Almighty God, the grandest structure that the nation has ever seen, and his fondest dream is to build such a structure. Ah, but God has other plans. For instead of David, God has chosen Solomon, his successor and son, to carry forward this task. David has the dream, but because he was a man of blood and of battle, God has decided that his son would be better equipped. So David tells Solomon to seek God with his whole heart. He tells him and his people how the temple is to be built, and he outlines the resources that Solomon has to work with. Yet, you know, right at the beginning of 1 Chronicles 29, David says this sobering truth in verse 1. Solomon, my son, whom God alone has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great for the palace will not be for man, but for the Lord God. See, folks, there are two problems here. Solomon is too young, and the task is too great. Without God's help, this is going to be impossible. Without God's provision, there is no hope. Without the people's help in a mutual mission together, there is no hope of this getting done in the here and in the now. Without God's focus, they will quickly think that this is their vision, their accomplishment, this is their destiny. And oh yeah, how can we forget? How will this structure, this great structure, get paid for? I mean, where are the resources supposed to come from? For this is a structure not for man, but for God himself. And you know, it's rather fascinating to read this chapter. I'd recommend it to you anytime for what happens is David offers his own resources for the building of the temple. They are resources like gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, precious stones, and marble. He leverages his name and his reputation for the construction. his integrity and his authenticity to get it done. And he sets an example that he encourages others to follow. And follow they do. For in 1 Chronicles 29:6, it says that the leaders of the families, the officers of the tribes, the commanders of thousands, and the commanders in charge of the king's work all give willingly. Wow. This is leadership at its best, isn't it? For the king gives first, then the leaders follow, and the people from the greatest of them to the least after. And not only did they give, but in the context of 1 Chronicles 29:9, there are three words worth noticing here. First, notice the word rejoiced, as in the people rejoiced. See, not only did they give, but they gave out not out of obligation or guilt or because someone pestered or sold or stroked them, but rather they gave out of a deep sincerity and out of a joyful heart. Second, notice the word here, willingly. It was with an open hand that they gave, not with the conditions and strings attached. And finally, notice the words, with a whole heart, or wholeheartedly, in verse 9. This offering was given to the Lord with their whole heart, not just a certain limit for a certain time, but it was given from the heart, the whole heart offered to God. They gave without intimidation, without pressure. They gave without limit, worry, or wavering, and they gave it all to the Lord. You know, this just takes me back to verse 14, to the question that often nags us, but who am I? who are we? Who are we that we can give so generously? Who am I? For I'm only here for a little while. Who are we? Because we're people racked with difficulties and strangled with worries, persistent in pain and surrounded by change. Who am I? For I've shouldered the work of the past. Not only that, but I've already given enough. I've already done enough. I've already volunteered enough. And now I just want to step back for, at times I've had enough. So come on, who am I? Who are we, Lord, to make such a vision come true and such a message like this real in this day and age? Well, in David's time, he says that God's people have been provided for in mighty ways. He says that although their time is limited, as is their strength and their foresight, he also says that everything comes from God. Everything. He says that it's this truth that explains, at least in part, why the people of David's day give so generously as they do. And honestly, isn't this a truth that we in the Christian church need to revisit every once in a while as well? A truth that says all that we are is a gift from God. Our lives are a gift. Our health is a gift. Our career is a gift. Our intelligence, our strength, and our personality are gifts from God. Our children are a gift. Our friendships are a gift. Our possessions, our dreams, our accomplishments, our wealth, they are but gifts that flow from the mighty and merciful hand of God. See, in the end, we own nothing. Everything that we have is on loan from God, and he says that we are called to simply take care of it, to steward and to support it and to strengthen it and to use it for the joy of being a part of his creation, to care for his people and to proclaim his praise. Everything is his. And yet if you're like me, we often try to hold on to it like a child clutching onto a few borrowed marbles or dog-eared baseball cards. We grip them tightly because we're afraid to lose them, and none of us lives forever. Rich or poor, beggar or thief, CEO or president, man or woman, boy or girl, white or black, young or old, Joe Burrow or Joey Votto, we all die sooner or later. The Bible tells us this, and also warns us about the seductive power of money to bend and twist a person's view in themselves. 1 Timothy 6 says that. It can so easily capture the mind's attention and demand the heart's affection. Money promises happiness, and it cannot deliver, and it makes us forget what matters most. It can make us trample on those around us, ignore the needs of the world, and simply make us hunger for more of itself. And that's why one of the best things you can do with it is to use it for investing in things that last forever. In the Old Testament, David and his people built a magnificent temple. Today, we're building a ministry to the glory of God alone. And yes, if you're a student of the Old Testament, you might say that the people of David's time sacrificed to build a building that would one day get destroyed by the Babylonians. I mean, if you go to Jerusalem today, the only thing that you'd see of that great structure are some enormous foundation stones of the Western Wall. Everything else disappeared about 2,500 years ago. All the gold, all the silver, all the precious stones gone. And maybe there's a lesson there too. For the building that we've built and worked so hard to maintain will someday fall to the ground as well. The EC will break down, the MMC and sanctuary will crumble, and the lower level will one day be a forgotten memory. Then why do we do all this then? Well, easy. If we seek glory or accomplishment or immortality in bricks and mortar, then we've deceived ourselves. Remember, the building is but a tool. It's an instrument that is to be used for the purpose of bringing people into contact with God that saves our lives. It's to be used to minister to the people whom God sends us. See, everything sooner or later returns to dust. So we're not to give just to programs or personalities to certain people or to a place. All that changes. All that goes away. All that gets replaced. Rather, we give for the ministry that God has given us. We give to the mission that is before us. We give so that the glory of God's name is seen, His grace is gotten, and so His cross of grace and peace is carried farther. We give so that we become a community, not tied together by potlucks or programs, but a community of uncommon people who become uncommon servants because of what Jesus has done for us. The record of Zion Lutheran may rise and fall, but God's work here never will. And so we give not for the preservation of a cause, but we give so that the church might move forward together. And that kind of giving isn't difficult when we start to understand that it's all God's anyway. That everything that we have is a gift from Him, and you know, sometimes it takes a life shaking event to remind us of that. Did you know the author Stephen King once spoke at Vassar, at the Vassar College commencement in 2001? Yeah. Now, even then, he was a millionaire many times over, but there are things that money can't buy. See, at that event, King told about 2 years earlier how he had been lying in a ditch by a country road, seriously injured after being hit by a van as he was walking beside the road. He said, "I had a MasterCard in my wallet, but when you're lying in the ditch with broken glass in your hair, no one accepts MasterCard." On that day, he obviously realized a painful but important insight into many of life's simple truths. We come in naked and broke. We may be dressed when we go out, but we're just as broke. From that, he derived the sobering conclusion. Warren Buffett, going out broke. Bill Gates, going out broke. Tom Hanks, going out broke. Stephen King, broke. You guys, broke. Not carrying a dime. And how long in between? I'm aware of the times passing by. They say, in the end, it's the blink of an eye. That's how long. Just the blink of an eye. Then he said something rather King David-like. I want you to consider making your lives one long gift to others, and why not? All you have is on loan anyway. All you want to get at the getting place from the Maserati, all you want to get at the getting place from the Maserati you may dream about to the retirement fund some broker will try to sell you on, none of that is real. All that lasts is what you pass on. The rest is smoke and mirrors. Did you know the late Bishop Edwin Hughes once delivered a rousing sermon on God's ownership that put a particular parishioner's nose out of joint? The person took the bishop out to lunch, walked him through his elaborate gardens, woodlands, and farm, and said, "Now you're going to tell me that all this land does not belong to me?" To which Hughes replied, "Ask me that question 100 years from now. Who are you? Who are we? I desperately hope that you can answer that with distinctions and designations that go farther above some of the regular resume qualifications. See, part of being here is to be gently or not so gently shaken into the realization that sin, death, and Satan are real. Those cause fractures between people and people, people and God, and people and creation itself. Left alone, we know where we go. Yet by the gracious call and cleansing of God through Christ alone, we are saved by grace. So a whole bunch of wonderful words become real of us in a passive way, meaning not by our own accomplishments. Designations like righteous, and holy, and loved, and child of God, and saved, and cleansed, and redeemed, and sanctified, made whole, and made new, and made right with God, and people, and creation. And those designations are not given. They're given. They're not earned. Received by faith and not purchased. They were given when we were lost, condemned, confused, callous, and caustic to others and to ourselves. And amazingly, that's not the end, for we're all just called those things. We're not just called those things, but by the Spirit we strive to live into those and by those titles, in response to those titles, in the freedom and responsibility those titles and realities bestow. So we're blessed. We're blessed to have time and talents and testimony of Christ and treasure to give. And you also most assuredly know that none of this is about King David's prayer in 1 Chronicles 29 or Stephen King's commencement address in 2001. Rather, it's about a greater king who laid down his life on a cross only to take it up again. And by faith in him, we are saved. So who am I? Who are we? By Christ, you are saved. You are blessed. You are his. And so much more. And by his grace, we can now joyfully give, wholeheartedly live, and freely yield ourselves to the one who came for us. And by grace, we can also hear these questions, not just in a sports-related way, but in a stewardship sort of way, in a giving between you and God sort of way. Why not now? And why not us? And then may a prayer like David's become our own. Let's pray. O Lord, make a change in us, so that we see that everything is yours, the kingdom, the power, the glory, my heart, my life, my everything, everything, period. Help us to generously give in loving response to all that you have given for us, that your name might be praised in Cincinnati and to the very ends of the earth. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.